die, you die. There's no more life in the body.
I just think that's it. You know, I have a very scientific point of view on it.
They turn into dust.
They get cremated, they get buried, they donate their parts to science.
We fall asleep forever, but we don't know. It's a mystery, it's a surprise.
We were produced by evolution.
We don't go to anywhere. I think it's like before we were born, you know?
Heaven is for those who repent and feel like they atone for their sins and then they go up to heaven.
I believe that we go into like the sky, like as clouds or stars.
I think if you're a good person and you're an honest person, I think that you probably will go to heaven, right?
I'm not saying it doesn't exist, I'm saying I don't know. And I think the people who talk about it with certainty don't know.
I think it's nice to believe in that because it makes you feel hopeful.
I believe heaven is a place that we'll be going after we die. If you commit to Jesus as your personal savior.
I don't believe in hell because it doesn't exist.
I don't believe hell is a real place. I believe that hell could be here.
I don't want to go there.
I think hell definitely does exist. There's hell on earth, there's hell in the afterlife.
Because if there has to be a heaven, and we all hope that there is, there has to be an opposite of that.
Maybe not like fire and like brimstone like you think, but more of like a state of mind.
I think that's a really horrible thought, and nobody on earth would be that horrible, and they shouldn't have to deal with that, you know?
I feel like hell is probably more like a timeout from heaven, as opposed to somewhere where he sends people to suffer for eternity. Because like you said, I don't know how a loving God could send people there forever.
I think it's the person's decision.
I think people send themselves to hell because he gave us free will, so.
Depends on who they're sending. I mean, you know, I don't have a problem with Hitler going to hell. I mean, you know, what's the downside of that?
Well, if someone has done something really, really bad, like killed someone, so probably he would be sent to hell.
It's funny, they say God is almighty and all-powerful, but then they're saying, why would God do this? If he's almighty and all-powerful, why are you questioning him? You know, he does what he does, or she does what she does, or it does what it does, you know.
We make the decision, and once we receive Christ into our hearts, then we will go to heaven. Everybody has a second chance every day.
Well, good morning, and thank you for tuning in. You just watched a video, and obviously the topic the message today is that of hell. We just showed you a 2 or 3 minute video on kind of a man on the street asking the question, what is hell? Where is hell? And I'm always blown away at all the various definitions and explanations of what hell is or where hell may be. And I don't know if even after today I will be able to define as much as I'd like to exactly where hell may be, or even necessarily the nature of hell, but we're going to give it an attempt because I believe that today the topic of hell is a lost doctrine. Very few churches, very few pastors, very few evangelists talks on, preaches on, or delivers a message on the topic of hell. Primarily, I think the reason that very few do is because there's a fear that if you begin to bring up a topic that's so controversial, people are going to push back, people are going to leave the church, people are going to do what they do. But let's be honest. If it's not the topic of hell, it will be on homosexuality. If it's not on homosexuality, it's going to be on skin color. If it's not on skin color, it's going to be some other excuse as to why somebody doesn't want to embrace the reality of who Jesus is and or the truth of what the scripture has to teach about, in this case, in context, the topic of hell. So I'm going to do my best this morning to kind of paint a picture of what I believe it is, and let's see where it takes us today. I think that I mentioned a moment ago that the topic of hell is probably one of the most controversial topics that's debated in Christendom today. And as you saw and heard in the video clip, many of those interviewed have a strong opinion about hell and its existence or non-existence. Let's be very honest this morning and admit that it's much more easy to believe in a heaven than it is a hell. A place of beauty is what heaven is, peace in the absence of sickness, pain, and disease and sadness. No more tear to dim the eye. But that's not the topic today. We are going to discuss the topic of hell. And when we begin to talk about hell, it seems like many people make an abrupt turn that nearly throws out the window logic and reason. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, I'd like to read this passage for you because I believe it speaks so clearly to what Jesus taught as it relates to hell. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to give you four definitions, if you will, of hell. All four of these believe in the essence or the existence of hell. But I'm going to give you four explanations of what is being taught out there in just a moment. But let's find out what Jesus had to say. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, being in torments in Hades, hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead. In this passage, this is the words of Jesus that's giving this illustration. The word that's used here in this passage is the word hell, the lake of fire. In the New Testament, the word is Gehenna. It's used 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of those times Jesus used it himself. The word, in fact, dates back to the story of the great kings of Judah. This is a great background illustration to help you understand the context and content of what Jesus was saying here. Let's say it this way. It refers to the Valley of Ben Hinnom, which was southwest of Jerusalem, the city. During the reign of wicked King Ahaz, about 750 BC, in his leaving of the worship of the true and living God, began to worship the gods of the nations around, the pagan gods. He actually went to the point of offering human sacrifices to those gods, and indeed, he sacrificed his own sons to them. That's pretty wicked. His grandson Manasseh, was no better. He continued this practice, and his great-grandson Amnon followed suit. It wasn't until King Josiah, he was named as, came to reign at 8 years of age. At the age of 12, he decided he was going to be done with all this idolatry in the nation. It's a great story. Do you know what he did? Do you know what this young kid did? This is amazing. In the Valley of Ben Hinnom, where these pagan sacrifices were being made, he decided to turn it into the city rubbish dump. All of the trash, the carcasses of animals, even the dead corpses of criminals were cast into the Valley of Ben Hinnom. All the trash was dumped there. Bodies were left to rot, and all the trash was constantly burning. And so there would be a constant rot and smoke rising from Ben Hinnom, which actually gives rise to the statement of Jesus where he says, hell is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. These are the words of Jesus. Doesn't sound very appealing to me, does it to you? This place that was referred to as Gehenna. You know that hell is referenced over 150 times in the scriptures. And if hell is not a real place, if hell is not a real thing, then why is it mentioned so many times in the scriptures? How do we judge scripture or clarify what the word says with other scriptures? And if something has this many scriptures that talks about a specific topic, I guarantee you there's importance behind it. Question could be asked, why in the world would a place like hell be created? In Matthew 25, it says hell was created for the devil and his angels, or what we now call demons. The Bible teaches that God never has had pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he never intended to exterminate and destroy in eternal punishment his own creation. That was never his desire. If we go to hell, if we find ourselves in a place called hell, the reality is this: we chose to reject the truth of what the Word of God teaches. We said, I am not going to embrace the love of Jesus Christ and the free gift of eternal life that he offers. It's a choice how we live our lives. It's a choice whether we embrace Jesus. It's a choice and whether we end up in a place called hell. Hell isn't an, I've heard it this way and I want to say it this morning. Hell is an inevitable consequence of sin. Whether or not you agree, it is our choice where we spend eternity. It is the grace of God through the gift of salvation that allows us the opportunity to spend our lives loving Jesus and living for his purposes and plans for our lives. Sin takes us off course, and apart from Jesus, your eternity has been determined, like it or not. See, this is why it's not a popular message. Because just by the very nature of me making a statement that if you have not embraced the doctrine and the love of Jesus in your heart and have chosen to live by and abide by the laws, let me rephrase that, to the love of the Father and what his word teaches, you've already made a choice where your destiny will be spent. Now, before I attempt to give you the different views of hell I mentioned a moment ago, I'd like to attempt to help us understand that there's a couple different mindsets in the church and in the world today that will help us understand why hell is a difficult topic for us to address. The two views are this, and these are very generalized views, but there are two general views that I think we can agree are a view that we have today of hell. The first one is the traditionalist, and the second one is what we call the postmodern. This is not speaking specifically of the nature of hell. This is rather a Western culture, or how Western culture views the topic of hell. This is, like I said, very generalized, but pretty accurate. Those from a traditionalist culture or mindset have a strong belief in God and a strong sense of moral absolutes and a strong desire to be good people. This most probably reflects a great part of the evangelical world and would be probably more reflective of an older generation. I would suggest let's just leave it at that, an older generation. It would probably not include what we call the millennials or Gen Z, but we'll explain that probably in just a moment. Traditionalists have historically seen hell as the punishment one deserves for rejecting God's love as expressed through his son Jesus. I grew up with this type of preaching, and it brought many into the kingdom. But it was through a fear of not going to hell rather than understanding the great lengths the Father went to demonstrate his love for all of humanity so that we would not have to receive the punishment for our sins. And sadly, this mindset does not translate well with this next view. I grew up with hell fire and brimstone. I think it feels like almost every week I heard that if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. And how many out there would agree, I don't want to go to hell, so I would rather accept Jesus into my heart and hopefully make it to heaven. There's a problem with that. Let's go on. The second mindset I want to release to you today is what we call postmoderns. A postmodern in Western, it's a Western philosophy that characterizes people's view through broad skepticism, subjectivism, or relativism. It's a general, here it is, it's a general suspicion of reason. A general suspicion of reason and an acute sensitivity to the role of ideology in asserting and maintaining political and economic power. If it doesn't make sense or isn't logical, then I reject it and believe it's not real or not true. Can you see how this is playing out in modern culture? With that definition in mind, let me explain the mindset of postmoderns as it relates to their view of hell. Most postmoderns are hostile to the idea of a literal hell. As a matter of fact, most postmoderns probably have the mindset of only a little to no belief in the divine, which we would call God, and very little as it relates to moral absolutes or convictions. Are we not living in a postmodern society? No wonder the topic of hell is never discussed. No wonder we're not preaching hell. They tend to live for postmoderns and be true to their dreams. That is a noble thing. What feels right, not necessarily what is right or true. Why? Because they live for reason and or logic. Hell doesn't make any sense to them. It's not logical to think that a loving God would send somebody to hell. So what does it matter? Why does it matter that we understand these unique mindsets in culture today in this modern America? Because how we frame the lost doctrine of hell can determine how we best approach a postmodern world. I can tell you right now, I'm not going to stand on the street corner and preach hell. Doesn't help the cause. Doesn't help me in bringing somebody that's lost into a relationship with Jesus by telling them they're going to hell. One of the best illustrations I can think of is when the Pride Parade takes place in San Diego. We've had a number of our people over the years go to the Pride Parade and just demonstrate the love of God. But it's inherent. Every time they go to the Pride Parade downtown San Diego, you're going to have a few evangelist Christians with their signs teaching and preaching that if you're a homosexual, you're going to hell. Is that the best approach for them finding out the love of the Father that we embrace? I say no. See, probably most of you that are watching, if not all of you that are watching this right now or will watch this, believe like myself in a literal hell. How we communicate our belief in hell must be taken into consideration, because if we approach like a traditionalist, an entire generation or two will continue to turn a deaf ear. And if we buy into the postmodern mindset, we may lose the truth of the doctrine of hell completely, because they will eradicate it from the life of a believer. There's believers today that don't believe that hell is real. I pray to God. I pray the Father would awaken you to truth. Because I would hate for you to believe something, then you decide to live like there's no hell and find yourself in hell. Not a popular message, is it? Love compels us to tell people the truth. I know the postmodern will say, well, truth is subjective. We don't believe this Bible, this word is subjective. We believe it's truth. We believe it guides and leads us and directs our paths. We believe there's hope found in this word. That's why almost 100,000 people show up at the National Mall in Washington, D.C. to pray and to seek God's face. It doesn't matter about a president. It doesn't matter about this or that. What matters is that my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face He will bring what? He will restore the land. He will heal the land. Almost got off point there for a second, sorry. You see, many of those around you every day have a subtle, if not blatant, thought, and that is, how could a loving God allow such pain and sorrow and suffering in the world? You know, I don't always have a good answer for that. Why would he knowingly send someone to a place called hell? If he's so loving, why does he allow cancer and war and racism and all of these things that are so bad today in our world? Well, see, time really doesn't allow us today to extrapolate that and really explain that in more detail. But I can tell you something. God didn't bring any of this stuff. Again, it's a direct result of a thing that we call sin. And when sin is rampant, the manifestations of sin will be seen everywhere in culture. And sadly, we'll even see it in the lives of Christians as well. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says that his ways are higher than ours. Matter of fact, I want to complete that passage for you because I believe it really is relevant as we bring this home. Isaiah 58, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Why is it that it feels like culture and postmoderns and people think they know better than God on how to operate in the universe and on the earth? We always pray, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we pray that prayer, we're giving him permission to lead and guide us in this world. Father, whatever you have in heaven, we want to see it manifested here on earth. Because your ways are much better than our ways. When we follow the Father, when we love Jesus, when we cast ourselves at his feet, and we say, "Lord, you're the Lord of my life. I give you permission to lead my life." We're going to make it to a place called heaven. Not because we're afraid of hell, but because we're in love with Jesus. Hell is redemptive in nature. Hell is not, the Father didn't create it for you and I. He created it for Satan and his demons, those that followed him when he was cast out of heaven. So hell is a created place. So when we say that God's ways are higher than I, we're basically saying when we say there's no hell or that God would never send someone to hell, in our earthly finite thinking, that might seem true. It might be good rationale. But in the eternal scheme of God's ways, plans, and thoughts, we bring him to our level when we say things such as there's no way he would do something like that. But remember, his ways are higher. So there's a reason why there's a hell. There's a reason why there's a heaven. There's a reason why there's a consequence to our sin. Because he knows better. His ways are higher. Let me quickly go on. See, hell, as defined, is this. It's a place or a state of punishment of the wicked after death. It's the abode of evil and the condemned spirits, which is basically what? Satan and his demons. Now, let me just quickly move into the four general views of hell. And I'm sharing this with you. You can make your own determination. But let me just state that we are a denominational church. We belong to the Assemblies of God. And our denomination, as well as probably most Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical churches, believe in this first one. Now, how many understand that we've got to give great grace to those that don't think like or believe the same way we do? It's okay if you don't agree with these things. But I'm going to give them to you, and then I'm going to wrap up this message today. I'm going to preach some scriptures. I'm just going to read scripture and preach scripture about what the Bible says about eternity and hell. And then we're going to pray. The first view of hell is this one. It's called the traditional view, which is called eternal punishment. It's also called eternal conscience torment. For all of eternity, it is believed that your body will not perish in the lake of fire, but you will remember for all eternity your sins and rejection of God's grace and love. Matthew 24, 46 uses the phrase everlasting punishment. And some have said and denied that this means eternal in the sense of absolutely unending. In the same verse, however, in Matthew 25, Jesus used the same word of eternal life in a manner that's directly, and I believe exactly parallel to it. In other words, the punishment will be as eternal life is on this side. If he offers eternal life with him for all of eternity in heaven, there's also an eternal life, if you will, in hell. This leaves no room, in my opinion, for any later restoration of the wicked. Matthew 25, 41, the punishment is defined as everlasting fire. But the eternal fire is to be identified with what Jesus called Gehenna, or literally the Gehenna of fire. We mentioned that a moment ago. This fire is not only to be eternal, but it's also said to be of such a nature that it can never be quenched. Brutal, man. See, to me, this indicates that there could be no possible end to the fire or the punishment. The punishment is as eternal as the fire. If the fire brought an annihilation of the wicked, there would be no reason for the fire being eternal. Which brings me to the second point. I have people in my life that actually do believe this second one. And again, I believe that you could probably find scripture to support all of these. But I shared the first one with you because that's where we as a congregation land our beliefs. The second one is annihilation, the annihilation view. Annihilation, or is known as extinctionism or destructionism, is the belief that those who are wicked will perish or be no more. It states that after the final judgment, all unsaved human beings, all fallen angels, demons, all of the damned, and Satan himself will be totally destroyed so as to not exist, or that their consciousness will be extinguished rather than suffer everlasting torment in the lake of fire. There's scripture to support that. I don't have time to go into it. The third area is what they call ultimate reconciliation view. Unbelievers will end up in hell, but while in hell, there will be, in essence, opportunities for them to return to Jesus. I think that's a crazy view. I don't hear a lot of people talking, but I know there is a view out there such as this one, and it is discussed ever so minimally. It is discussed. The last one is in no way do I believe biblical, but it is still a belief in some form of hell. It's called the purgatory view. That's the belief that after death, you arrive in purgatory. You have opportunity to atone for your sins while in purgatory. It is believed a lot of Roman Catholics have this mindset, that it is necessary part of a person's sanctification in order to be fit for the future kingdom. So people are sent to purgatory to prepare them for the future kingdom. I don't know about you, but I don't like any of the options when it comes to hell. And I have my opinions, as you probably do as well. But here's what I want you to hear. All of the views of hell end up, in my opinion, the ones I believe are legit. Listen to this. They all end up eternally separated from the love and the goodness of God. And some would say that's hell in and of itself. Rob Bell, who has made it very popular, he's a universalist, he believes that eventually everyone will end up in heaven. I believe he's completely off base when it comes to his theology regarding hell. But this I do know, none of us have to experience hell, and I believe with all my heart that as I land this plane, it's important for all of us to sense the urgency of the hour, that a generation of people need to know the love of God, and the consequence of rejecting God out of reason or logic, the consequences of not accepting Jesus will be in eternity lost, never being able to return to the love of God. And in my opinion, all of eternity being spent in eternal consciousness. Here we go. I'm going to land the plane by preaching some scriptures. Revelation chapter 14 says, when the last book of the Bible describes the flames of hell, it does not speak of consumption, but speaks the lost. It says they will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Thus, in the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. Mark 9:43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Matthew 13:42, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's making reference to Gehenna, when that place I explained to you a little bit ago. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in the danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Luke 12:5. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And lastly, Psalm 145:20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. There is a place for those that reject the love of God. And no matter how you want to define it, it's called hell. And we need to be more aware that people need to be more aware that there is a place called hell. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that anyone that watches this or is watching this that's walked away from you and does not know you, today they would say, Jesus, I want to invite you into my life. I pray that even as we wrap the service up today, God, that there would be a new awareness, a consciousness that tells us and speaks to our hearts, to our souls, that hell is real and that we should not and cannot be afraid to at least have the conversation. That's why we're preaching these hot topics. That's why we're talking about things like white privilege. That's why we're talking about anything like gossip. That's why we're talking about things that will help us align ourselves with the heart and the purpose of the Father while we live on this planet. So Father, thank you for the family called Crosspoint. We pray in your name. Blessing on everyone. Amen.